I'm going to ask you this morning to reference two passages of Scripture. We're going to begin in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and then we'll jump over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. While you're turning pages, let me take this opportunity to say some long overdue thank yous. Cindy and I just completed our first month here. And when you're adapting to a new country, a new culture, and a new church, things can get quite frustrating at times. And I want to thank everybody who has paused just to say a kind word, to call us, to check on us. It means more than I could ever express. And I want you to know we're very, very grateful for that. Also want to thank these children for standing up here and singing the way they did this morning. You touched this old preacher's heart. Amen? Well, if that don't crank your tractor, your battery's dead. And not just these kids, but their teachers that put a lot of effort into teaching them the songs, the musicians that make an effort to play. You know, it all works together for God's glory. And I hope it was as much of a blessing to all of you as it was to me. I really struggled, just as I did in finding a message for men's camp, I really struggled with what to preach this morning. With Brother Craig and now Brother Trevor having gone through the book of James on Wednesday night, and Brother Trevor going through Philippians on Sunday morning, you know, I don't want to step on anything that anybody else might be doing. So I spent some time in prayer, and I felt led of the Lord to take up a doctrinal subject here this morning, all right? That's not going to make anybody mad, right? No. Promise? Okay, good. So this morning we want to take up the doctrine of deliverance. Now before we get into that, we need to lay a little groundwork by way of introduction for the message here this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and look at verse number 16, if you will. The Bible says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now notice in our text we are given four things that Scripture is profitable for, with the first and foremost being doctrine. Now, in the course of preparing this message, two questions came to my mind, and maybe they'll come to yours too, I don't know, but answering these questions I thought might be beneficial to those attending here today. Number one, what exactly is Bible doctrine? Have you ever thought about that? It is instruction and confirmation in the truths of the Scripture. You don't just need instruction, you need confirmation of those truths as well. Now, notice the instructions that Paul is going to give the young preacher here in Titus chapter number 2. Just a couple of pages over, turn over to Titus chapter number 2. Now, how important is doctrine to you as an individual and to having a spiritually healthy church? Look at it this way. Look at verse number 1. Paul instructs the preacher, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So it's important that the preacher, the pastor, be sound in his doctrine. Why is that? Look at verse number 2. That the aged men, the older men, be sober, that's serious, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. So in two verses, the Bible's already addressed the preacher. It's already addressed the older men. Verse 3, it's going to address the older women. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Verses 4 and 5, we're going to get the younger women. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Then in verses 6 through 8, we have instruction to the younger men. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. All right, so it doesn't matter if it's the preacher. It doesn't matter if it's the older men, the younger men, the older women, the younger women. Nobody gets a pass. Nobody gets an exemption from sound Bible doctrine. Amen? Why? Because look back at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look how that verse is constructed. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for first and foremost for doctrine. If you do not have sound doctrine, then you have no basis by which to reprove, to correct, or to instruct in righteousness. That sound doctrine is absolutely critical for New Testament Christians and New Testament Christian churches. Now, why does the Bible place so much emphasis on doctrine? Well, let's ask the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself said in John chapter 7, verse 17, "If any man will do his will," that is the will of the Father, "he will know of the doctrine," not the dogma, not the tradition, not the current trend of the day, the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Amen. You have a desire to do God's will today, God is going to make sure that you get sound Bible doctrine, and it comes from God's Word. Amen.
Amen.
The Apostle John said in 2 John, verse number 9, "Whosoever transgresseth, and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." That's a strong statement, isn't it? "He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." Where does that doctrine come from? Again, it comes from this King James Bible, amen? Do you know that book that you're holding in your hands right here? If you're holding a King James Bible, that book is more powerful than every nuclear weapon on the face of this planet combined. This is God's weapon of mass instruction, amen? And he's given it to us for the purpose of establishing sound doctrine. Now, the weak, spineless, go-along-to-get-along type Christian is known by his aversion to sound doctrine. This is the crowd that's always crying, "Well, doctrine is so dull. Doctrine is boring." That simply is not true. Paul said something in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32, that we all need to take note of. Now keep in mind, he's the apostle to the Gentiles. Any Jews in here today? That's us then, right? "Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God." Now, why is that important? All of humanity falls in one of those three categories. That's the three categories of people that God is dealing with in this church age. And if you don't know which category you belong in, how do you know what you can legitimately claim and what you can't? How do you know what promises are made to you and what promises aren't? Amen. There's a certain outfit out here that calls itself a church that teaches that God is finished with Israel, right? And they're claiming the promises God made to Israel for themselves, including Jerusalem. May I say to you today, that's a lie. Amen? How do you know that? By rightly dividing your Bible. Amen? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 is very important. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." There's things in here that belong to the Jew, things that belong to the Gentile, things that belong to the church. You and I are partakers of the spiritual blessings of the Abrahamic covenant, but the literal physical blessings belong to the Jew still. Amen? We need to know these things. That's exactly why God gave you a pastor. Let me go to Ephesians chapter 4. All right? You don't have to go there. I'll go there myself and just read this to you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. The Bible says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Now, why did he do that? "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying," or the building up, "of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man." That never means sinless in your Bible. That means complete. Amen? "Until we come unto a perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Deceivers are a dime a dozen these days, amen. You know how you avoid falling into their trap? Sound doctrine, amen. Now, there are also people among God's children that are prone to crying that doctrine divides people. Yeah, well, that's not true either, amen. The truth is that doctrine defines people. It tells the world exactly who you are and what you believe. A man is crying that doctrine divides people as a man's afraid to make a stand. Amen? John said in 3 John, verses 3 and 4, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth," there's the sound doctrine, "that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." There isn't a pastor out here that doesn't consider his congregation to be his children in the faith. And it brings no greater joy to his heart than to know that they are walking in truth. Amen. Amen? Praise God for a doctrinally sound church. Now, with these things in mind, we come to our second passage. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We will take up reading in verse number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 8. Everybody with me? When I see everybody looking back at me, I know we're all on the same page, all right? All right, here we go. Paul said, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead." Now here's my text verse here, verse 10. "Who delivered," that's past tense, "us from so great a death, and doth deliver," that's present tense, "in whom we trust that he will yet," that's future tense, "deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." So with these things in mind, I want to bring a message entitled this morning, "The Doctrine of Deliverance." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great love wherewith you have loved us. Thankful that while we were yet sinners, that you died for us. You shed your blood for us on Calvary's cross that we might be reconciled unto you and to be able to have the abundant spirit-filled life of a child of God. Lord, we thank you for this timeless book and the truths, Lord, that it continues to speak to us day in and day out. Father, I ask that you help me today to be a blessing to this congregation. You know my heart. My intent is to edify and to not to hurt anybody here today, Father. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to choose my words carefully, that you'd open the hearts of those that are listening today, Father. Lord, you'd open all of our eyes to the importance of sound Bible doctrine these last days when deceivers abound, Father. Lord, we love you and thank you for your presence here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Deliverance, loved ones, is a Bible doctrine. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Bible says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." Now, the context of that is the deliverance of Lot from Sodom. Now, you can say anything you want to say about Lot. He was a bad father, bad this, bad that, and I wouldn't disagree with much of that, but the Bible said he was a just man. Amen? And God delivered him. God sent angels to deliver him and his family out of Sodom before he destroyed it. Now, let me direct your attention back to verse number 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul is speaking of difficulties he encountered on his missionary journey, his first missionary journey, I believe it to be, into Asia Minor. You'll find that recorded in Acts chapters 13 and 14. Now, in verse 8 of our text here, he and his companions were so persecuted, so spiritually oppressed, they reached a point of feeling that life wasn't even living anymore. You ever been there in the service of the Lord? You know how many pastors around the world are committing suicide every every day? It's scary to think about that. But in verse 9, they seemingly realized that the constant threat of death over them served a purpose. And that purpose was to teach them not to trust in themselves, but in God. Amen. May I say to you here this morning, God has a purpose for each and every one of us here today. Until that a purpose is accomplished, and I'm not trying to paint any false pictures here, if you're serving God and doing what God asks you to do, you are 10 feet tall and bulletproof until He's done with you. Amen. Amen. Now in verse 10, we see the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead was more than able to deliver Paul from an untimely death. Now let me read this verse again and notice carefully the wording. Who delivered, past tense, us from so great a death. Cross-reference Acts chapter 14, verses 6 through 20. And doth deliver, present tense. I'm going to look something up in 2 Timothy, and I'll read that to you here in just a moment, just to illustrate the point. All right? In whom we trust that He will yet, there's future tense, deliver us. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse number 18, Paul says, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, present tense, and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom. You know, he did say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, in Philippians chapter 1, right? So death for Paul is deliverance into glory. Either way, he wins, right? And that's true of you and I as well. Now, God delivered Paul from death in the book of Acts when he was stoned at the city of Lystra. He continued to deliver him from death while he was a prisoner of Caesar until he finally delivered him into glory through a martyr's death. As you read 2 Timothy chapter 4, do you not think Paul didn't know that death was near? All right? But he faced it willingly, didn't he? He faced it with peace in his heart. Amen. From the start of Paul's ministry on the road to Damascus until it's finished in a Roman execution chamber, God was faithful to Paul. And if he was faithful to Paul, he'll be faithful to you and I today. Now, the deliverance that Paul is speaking of here is in reference to his service to the Lord. But we can also make an application of this to our salvation. Our calling out of darkness into His marvelous light, spoken of in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, was also threefold. And that's what made possible the abundant life spoken of in John chapter 10, verse 10. The Lord said, the thief, that's the devil, cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. But I am come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Amen. God wants the best for His children here today. Amen. Would it surprise anybody if I said here this morning that this threefold deliverance, the Christian has been delivered from the penalty of sin? Isn't it sweet to know that we may worry about things from time to time, although the Bible says we shouldn't. We're frail human beings, and we still do, don't we, Miss Lily? Amen. But ever since the night of October 17th, 1999, there's one thing I haven't worried about. I've never worried about going to hell since then. Amen. Because I've been delivered from the penalty of sin through justification. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him, that's speaking of Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self, once again referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, and he is the propitiation. That word propitiation carries with it the thought of satisfaction, satisfying a debt that was owed, satisfying a demand. God demands perfection when it comes to sacrifices, does he not? And his son was the perfect sacrifice for our sin. He was the only possible sacrifice for our sin. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. Over the course of 25 years of ministry, I've often been asked on the streets and in rescue missions and juvenile detention facilities back home and so forth, what do you have to do to end up in hell? And the simple answer is nothing. All right? Every human being born under the sun is born with a death sentence, a one-way ticket to hell. Ever since Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, every child of God born under the sun is born with a sin nature. Amen? You sin because it's your nature to sin. All right? You sin because you choose to sin. Amen? I mean, it's like a hog to slop. You can take a hog out of the pig pen. You can clean him up, dress him up, put makeup and lipstick on him. But the moment he sees slop, off he goes. Amen? You haven't changed anything because you can't change his nature. All right? Slop is his nature. And it's the same way for a sinner. You sin because that's your nature. You like it, you love it, you want more of it. The only thing that changes that is the gospel. Amen. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, Paul said, "For the wages of sin is death." Wages are something you earn. Amen. But the gift of God is eternal life. We didn't earn that, did we? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a gift. That's the gift of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. "But God, who is rich in mercy..." That's two words every believer in this building this morning ought to take note of. But God. In spite of us, but God. Amen. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and hath made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." What a precious thought that we could be lost and hell bound in one moment and seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus the next. Just that quick. That's what the gospel did for me. It took me from the guttermost to the uttermost in a split second. And I never want to reach a point where I am not mindful, where I am not grateful for what the blood of Christ did for me. I never want to reach a point where teaching about or preaching about it or even thinking about it doesn't excite me. It ought to excite every born-again believer in this building today to think that we have been delivered from the penalty of sin.
Amen.
Amen. The words of William Cowper's classic hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood," say it best. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all. I said all their guilty stains. Amen? There's nothing partial about salvation. Amen? If you think that's good, folks, it gets better. We have been delivered from the penalty of sin, and we are being delivered from the power of sin right now. That's called sanctification. Amen? Now, salvation is not a process. That's instant, all right? The moment you place your full faith and trust in the finished redemptive work of Christ, the death, burial, and the resurrection, you are saved. Amen? Sanctification is a different story. That's a lifelong thing, all right? That's the journey to try to become, in practice, what we someday will be in person. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, the Bible says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin." That's what you used to be, the servant of sin. "But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine," there's that word again, "which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Amen. You're no longer a servant of sin. You're a servant of righteousness. Everything you say, everything you do, is to glorify Him. Amen. It's a pursuit of holiness. Bible says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Amen. That's our goal here today. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines sanctification as the act of God's grace by which the affections of men are purified or alienated from sin in the world and exalted to a supreme love of God. Wow. Do you realize what all is involved in that? That's a supernatural undertaking, is it not? To purify and alienate the affections of men from sin in the world and exalt them to a supreme love of God, to make love of Him and wanting to please Him and serve Him your sole purpose for existing. Through the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, the chains of bondage to sin are broken and men are drawn away from sin and closer to God. Those among us today who have overcome addiction, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Once the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of you, everything changes. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Amen? Well, I can't live the Christian life. Yes, you can. Well, I can't give up cigarettes. Yes, you can. I can't give up alcohol. Yes, you can. The question is, do you want to? Amen? Charles Wesley described it this way in the fifth stanza of his hymn, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." He said, speaking of Christ, "He breaks the power of canceled sin." Sin's canceled by the blood, right? But breaking the power of sin over you and over your body is a different story, is it not? He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. What a joyous thought to know that the same God that delivered David from the hand of Goliath and from the hand of Saul, the same God that delivered Daniel from the lion's den, the same God that delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace can deliver you and I from the bondage of sin and the wiles of the devil. The God of the good times, folks, is still God in the bad times. Amen. When you're down in the dumps, He's there for you. Amen. And the God of the day is still God in the night. When you're going through that long night of mourning after losing a loved one, you're going through that long night of suffering when you feel like your whole world is crashing around you, you may be in danger of losing your job, you may be in danger of losing a family member, God is still there. God is still saying, "Call upon me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not." Amen? Amen. Day or night, rain, shine, sleet, or snow, He's still God. Amen? He's still there for His people. He's still there to lend a hand and to help you when trouble comes. There is no addiction, no besetting sin, no bad habit, and no stronghold that cannot be overcome through the Word of God and the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul put it like this, and I wonder, as often as we've read this verse, I wonder how many times we've actually stopped to think about what the verse is saying. Paul said, "I am," that's present tense, right? "Crucified with Christ." That's your old man. That's your old nature. That's where the old nature is. It's nailed to the cross with Christ. It's dead, amen, at least it should be. "Nevertheless, I live." The old man's dead, but I'm still drawing a breath. Why? "Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of" who? Paul said, "I'm not living it by my own faith. I'm living it by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." That is a gospel mouthful, is it not? Amen. "I am crucified with Christ." The old man is dead, and praise God for it. But nevertheless, I'm alive. I'm still moving. I'm still drawing breath. Why? Because Christ is living in me. Amen. And I live not by my own faith, but by the faith of the Son of God, by His faith, because He loved me and gave Himself for me. We have been delivered from the penalty of sin. We are being delivered from the power of sin. And thank God someday we're going to be delivered from the presence of sin. Amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37, the Bible says, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry." Loved ones, the return of our Lord could happen any moment. Amen? In a moment. Mark it down, loved ones. He is coming. He's coming to receive His own unto Himself, just as He said He would in John chapter 14, verse 3. And when He does, some major changes are going to take place. Amen. Paul said in Philippians 3:21, speaking of Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. You know what that means for me and you? A new body. Just like the one he had when he came out of the tomb. Amen. John said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Why? For we shall see him as he is. And as if getting a new glorified body isn't enough, let's look at Revelation chapter 21 for just a moment. Revelation chapter 21, look at verses 1 through 5. The Bible says, And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's enough to make you shout right there. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Not only are you going to get a new body, church, that's your new home. The place he said in John chapter 14 he was going to prepare for you, there it is right there. Hallelujah. New Jerusalem, amen? Amen? Boy, I can't wait to see that. It's a place that will be sin-free. Sin and anything caused by sin will never be found in that heavenly home. Well, that's a blessed thought, isn't it? I rack my brain trying to find a proper way to illustrate this biblical truth, and what I'm going to give you now is the best that I could come up with. Using the letters of the alphabet, I'm going to list some things that will never be found in that heavenly city. In our heavenly home, there will be no more alcohol. There will be no more burdens. There'll be no more cancer. There'll be no more drugs. There'll be no more entertainers. There'll be no more fear. There'll be no more grief. There'll be no more hatred. There'll be no more infidels. There'll be no more jealousy. There'll be no more keypads. Say amen right there. There'll be no more liars. There'll be no more murmuring. There'll be no more negativity. There'll be no more oppression. There will be no more politicians. Let's lap the building together on that one. Amen. There'll be no more quarrels. There'll be no more robbers. There'll be no more sodomites. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more ungodliness. There'll be no more vanity. There'll be no more witchcraft. There'll be no more x-rays. There'll be no more yearnings. And there'll be no more zealots. Amen. Sounds like paradise to me. Amen. Who's ready to go home? Amen. Folks, I'm telling you, the hour of deliverance is coming. Amen. The Lord said, lift up your head, your redemption draweth nigh. You know, our redemption is not complete. Your spirit's been redeemed, it's made alive. Your soul has been redeemed, it's washed in the blood, sealed under the day of redemption. Your soul will never sin again. But your flesh is a different story. You know, we're waiting on the redemption of the body. Amen? It's coming, folks. It's coming. Amen? Folks, deliverance is real. It's not some knucklehead coming and laying his hands on you saying he's casting a demon out of you. That's nonsense, amen? God's deliverance is something totally different, amen? You've been delivered from the penalty of sin. You're being delivered from the power of sin. And in a not-too-distant future, maybe before we say the final amen today, you're going to be delivered from the presence of sin. Amen. What a joy to know these things. What a joy to know who we are and what we have in Christ today. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have seen fit to bestow these blessings upon us. Lord, I'm thankful for this opportunity to stand behind the old sacred desk again and to preach your word. It's never one that I take lightly, no matter where I'm asked to preach or who I'm asked to preach to. Lord, I'm thankful for the privilege you've given me to preach to this group today. I thank you for their kind attention, Lord. Lord, I pray that something that was said here today was a blessing to somebody. But Lord, there's no doubt someone is here today who doesn't understand what was preached. Somebody, Father, who knows you not as their Savior. Father, I pray the convicting power of the Holy Spirit will be mighty upon that heart today, that you'll show them the error of their way and show them that they don't have to leave here confused, hurt, and angry. They can leave here in perfect peace knowing, Father, that they are right with you. They've escaped the penalty for hell. Lord, you'll help them to overcome the power of sin, and that you'll someday deliver them from the presence of sin if they'll just let us show them how. Lord, we love you today and thank you for your mercy and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.